Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but also by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Our epistle reading today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. Christ is our peace. He made both Jews and Gentiles into one group. With his body, he broke down the barrier of hatred that divides us. He canceled the detailed rules of the law so that he could create one new person out of the two groups, making peace. He reconciled them both as one body to God by the cross, which ended the hostility to God. When he came, he announced the good news of peace to you who were far away from God and to those who were near. We have both access to God through Christ by the one Spirit. So now you are no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are fellow citizens with God's people, and you belong to God's household. As God's household, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The whole building is joined together in him, and it grows up into a temple that is dedicated to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This passage this morning from the Gospel of Mark comes in a series of passages. There's a series of four passages in the Gospel that are called controversy passages. They are passages where Jesus argues with the Pharisees. They go back and forth, right? He says something or does something or heals someone. The Pharisees always ask a question. They always begin that question by saying, why? Why? Right? Why are you hanging out with those people? Why are you tearing down the institutions that we love? Why are you breaking the law? Why are you doing to this? Why? This question, why, reminds me of something my parents and I used to go back and forth on in regards to cleaning my room. We'd kind of go back and forth. I'd say why. And now, you know, as I worked in this sermon, I realized my father was quoting Alfred Lord Tennyson when he said, "Yours is not to reason why, yours is but to do or die." So I didn't know that until I worked on this sermon. Listen to Jesus, listen to his answer to the question, why? Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. And as he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector booth. And he said to Levi, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed Jesus. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to the disciples, "Why? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard this, he overheard them. He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." In other words, those who are healthy have no need of a doctor. But those who are sick, right, they need the physician. "I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and they said to him, "Why? Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, Jesus, do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then on that day they can fast." No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth onto an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Did we hear Jesus' answer? Did we hear his answer to the question why? He answered his inquisitors, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And to another question he replied, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they?" His words invite us to consider a deeper relationship with him. His answers and his parables invite us to open our minds and our hearts to the God who is healing and restoring. Oh God, as we come to this table this morning, with all of our questions, all of our objections, all of our whys, help us to listen to the words of Jesus, and by listening, be transformed into children of light and life. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts here be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The story goes, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, by this kind of placid lake, and walking and teaching and healing, we suppose, along the way, as Jesus did in all four of the Synoptic Gospels. And as he's doing these things, he walks by a booth. It's the tax collector's booth. Everyone knows what it is. Levi is there. And then he says to Levi, "Come, follow me." And he does. Now, maybe we've heard this story before, but the crowd around there must have been disgusted. They must have been in shock, because there was an understanding that that tax collector, Levi, was charging those people at different rates. See, Rome got their cut. Rome knew what the quota or what their tax, what part they would receive, their percentage. But it was kind of up to the tax collector to decide who got charged what. So there was different prices going around around town. So you can just see the people saying, "Him? You're kidding. The guy that charges my neighbor one amount and me another? You're asking him to come follow after us? And, Jesus, can't you tell your friends from your enemies? Can't you? Why are you doing that?" The other curious thing about this story is that Levi only shows up here in Mark's gospel. In other passages, there's maybe an expanded understanding of Levi, and some maybe speculate that he's actually Matthew. But for Mark's gospel, he's a footnote. He makes a cameo appearance here, and then he is long forgotten. So the people must have thought, you know, you're going to invite this tax collector, a footnote, a nobody, someone we don't care about. Don't you realize, Jesus, how uncomfortable this tax collector makes us feel? And then to make matters worse, of course, we know how the story goes. Jesus goes home to Levi's home, and he reclines. When you reclined in the first century, you were relaxed with your friends. He sipped wine with the minions of Rome. And logic has it that because, Levi doesn't have any friends, the people in the room sipping wine with Jesus are other tax collectors. That's who's there. And that's when the Pharisees ask, why? That question, why? Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why? For you who are teachers, I want you to reach back in your minds to that day in college, maybe one of those ed classes, where you learned about assertive discipline. Anyone know what assertive discipline is? It was good. I love it when no one raises their hand. That's okay. So assertive, I can just make up whatever I want then. So assertive discipline was a methodology, a teaching pedagogy on how to control your classroom of kids, manage their behaviors. And you did it in kind of a way where you didn't have to say anything. In other words, let's say if Ron was acting out of line this morning, I would simply write his name on the board, R-O-N. That would mean I'm watching you run. I didn't say anything. I'd go on with the lesson. I'd just keep teaching. I'd just write his name quietly on the board. But if he acted out again, I'd put a check mark next to his name. Check. And that check would be an understanding that now I'm going to call your parents after church today, okay? You get additional homework, something like that. And if he kept doing it, I don't mean to pick on you, Ron, but there you are. So if he kept doing something, I'd put another check mark, and that other check mark would mean detention. You got to stay after school. Now, I find this kind of a passive-aggressive way of keeping control of your classroom. You don't talk out the issues. You just keep talking and teaching your lesson, putting check marks and names on the board with steepening penalties along the way. You kind of get this idea. By the way, when I taught junior high, I held the record as a teacher for handing out more detentions than any other teacher in school. I handed out 161 detentions. That's a lot. Right, Aaron? Do you think that's a lot? Just checking back there. Let's see. Inviting a tax collector to follow after you, well, that'll get your name on the board, right? J-E-S-U-S. Eating with sinners, reclining with money grubbers, having wine with the minions of Rome, check. Violating the Sabbath laws, eating when everyone else is fasting and trying to be religious, check. Not answering our questions to our satisfaction, detention. That's how that goes. You know, it struck me this week that while the Pharisees and the scribes and those who were aware of the rules didn't know this method called assertive discipline, they certainly watched Jesus every day. They scrutinized him every day. They watched him preach and teach and heal the sick every day. And every time he did something they didn't like, they put his name silently on the board. Every time he disappointed them or somehow broke a rule, they did this. Check. You know, it's no wonder they didn't understand Jesus. While Jesus was ushering in a new thing and preaching about the inbreaking of God's realm, proclaiming peace, a peace that surpasses human understanding, what were they doing? They were keeping track. They couldn't possibly hear what Jesus was trying to say to them about new life and the inbreaking of God's kingdom. They were involved with assertive discipline, quietly, silently, keeping track. And I just wonder, how many check marks does it take to put a person on the cross? Let me pose a question to you. And this is for me, too. How often do we do this? How often do we do this in the people who we encounter in our lives every day? How often do we put a quiet and silent check mark by someone's name? Instead of going after that person and trying to understand them, to walk in their shoes, to find out what they're going through, we simply check. Instead of trying to empathize with that person, maybe even say to that person, you may be right. Try to engage them, stay in the conversation. Somehow we silently judge and just keep track. How often do we do that? When NFL players take a knee on the field before the big game, check. When someone ignores us, maybe they're lost in their thoughts or their own pain or concern, and we feel snubbed. Check. Whenever we say, maybe in our minds, what's wrong with her? Why is she acting that way? Why? Check, check, check. You know, there's got to be a better way of communicating than keeping track of our check marks against other people. You know, I've been wrestling with something Jesus said in this text from Mark's gospel. It's a very familiar text, and probably the ones that are most familiar are the most difficult to really see what's in there. It's when Jesus says this. He says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and the worse the tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." What's this new wine? What is this new wine that expands and bursts these wineskins? Why won't the old wineskins do, right? Why do you need new ones? What is this new wine that refuses to be contained by what we've always done before? What is this new wine that expands our tried and true theologies and stretches our containers of truth? And what is this patch, this piece of cloth, unshrunk cloth, that tears at the fabric of the past, making a greater hole than there was before? What is this piece of unshrunk cloth that threatens our security and threatens that old adage, "If it ain't broke, don't fix it"? Indeed, if Jesus is the new wine, if the unshrunk cloth is the inbreaking of God's kingdom on earth, something is bound to give. Something is bound to tear. I remember one time, probably my junior year in high school, I was going on a date. And, I took a shower, combed my hair, put on my favorite old shirt. My favorite old shirt was one I picked up at Goodwill. It was a referee shirt with those big black and white stripes on it. Just loved that shirt. I thought, that's the perfect shirt to wear on a date. Right before the date, though, I went out into the kitchen. There was my mom. And she said to me, "You're not wearing that, are you? You're not wearing that referee shirt." I said, "Why not? This is my favorite shirt. I love this shirt. You know, what's wrong, Mom?" And I remember I called my mom yesterday. We talked about this incident. I remember my mom walking across the kitchen floor, and I thought she was straightening up my collar. She kind of reached up here, and she began to pull. And she stretched, and she tore at it. She yanked it all out of shape. Soon, it became not my favorite shirt to wear on a date. It was all stretched out, all kind of warped and so forth. And back then, when I was a junior in high school, I was so angry with my mom. And how dare she kind of tear and rip at my favorite shirt. But yesterday, we talked on the phone. We just laughed and laughed and laughed. I love my mom. If God's Spirit is at work in our lives, if Jesus is this new wine and unshrunk piece of cloth, somewhere along the journey, God is going to take hold of us, take hold of our old favorite clothes, and tear and pull. It's going to hurt. Somewhere along the way, God takes hold of us. Why? Because God loves us. And God will not let go like a mother's love for her son. God reaches out and grabs us, challenging our assumptions. And I think I know what God is asking when God takes hold of us, tugs and pulls. God is asking us to change. Indeed, even if we're a tax collector, I think we can learn from this text. Even if we're someone who has a lot of check marks by their name, God will not let us go. God desires to give us this new wine. It is the wine of Christ. It is the new wine of life. It is the wine of new beginnings and second chances. It is the wine that bursts old wineskins and tired ways of seeing. So come. Come to this table this morning. Take, eat, drink, and discover that as God tugs at you and pulls at you, God loves you and God is good.